I'd like to look at an entire chapter of the book of Acts. I've been looking at working slowly through the book of Acts, and I want to look at the incident around Stephen. So I want to start with Acts 6. I just want to read some scriptures, then we'll pray. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, and yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that comes to us. It's a living word. It has been kept safe and preserved for 2,000 years or 6,000 years in some cases. Lord, thank you for bringing it to us, allowing us to see it and read it. And may the Holy Spirit this morning help all of us to gain something this morning. We want to gain life. We want to gain light this morning. And the Spirit of God is the only one who can do that for us. So we present these little thoughts here, this word, so small, and yet you can make much more of them than I can. And so we thank you for your presence among us, and we ask you to bless each one here now in Jesus' name. Amen. So if there was a title of this message for the sake of history, it is "A Spiritual House." A spiritual house. And I take that from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. He said, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." You've got to keep that in mind. You are being built up as a spiritual house. That is, God is building. The Lord Jesus says, "I will build my church." And the church is not a building, we know that. And it's not a denomination. And it's not of any kind of man-made institution. It is a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. And so that's, if you don't get anything I say here, that's what I'm going for. That's what I'm going through for this whole entire chapter and the trial that Stephen is put under. Stephen is he's nominated, named as a deacon. Pay attention, deacons. But that's kind of inaccurate, because there were no deacons. There were no, it's kind of, that's what we would identify them as, but they didn't have them yet. That wasn't fully organized yet. But Stephen is described as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and full of grace and power. It is impossible to live the life that Stephen lived without these qualities. And the passage that I just read, which was the setup to the trial, verse 10, one thing that's interesting you can pay attention to in that passage was the tactics of the enemy, of the opposition, are the same today as they were 2,000 years ago. In verse 10, chapter 6, verse 10, the world hates the truth, and the truth is stronger than lies. That's as true today as it was then. In verse 11, the opposition secretly induces men to lie. They do that today. In verse 12, they stir up the people and the elders and the scribes in order to convict. How many, and that's happening today. If you read the news, it's happening today. And in verse 13, they put forward false witnesses, fake news, just like today. And that convicted Stephen, and they had to put him on trial. But that last verse, 6:15, and fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. What does that mean? And is that significant? What does that mean? I got a quote from, I'm going to read a few quotes here. I don't have them to post on the screen, just have to read them. Augustine, from around the year 400, he beautifully writes of the martyr's transfigured face. He says, Augustine wrote, "O Lamb, foremost of the flock of Christ, fighting in the midst of wolves, following after the Lord, but still at a distance from him, and already angel's friend." Yes, how clearly was he the angel's friend, who, while in the very midst of the wolves, still seemed like an angel. For so transfigured was he by the rays of the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, that even to his enemies he seemed a being not of this world. What is it that makes us beings not of this world? You're a being not of this world. You better be. You are not of this world. Jesus said we are of the world, but we are not in the world. I look for that quote. You know, he didn't actually say that, but in so many words in John 17:14, whoops, and he said, "I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And that was Stephen. He was put on trial, and the trial begins in chapter 7. And I want to go through, we've got lots of time. Oh, we got lots of time today. You can say, how are you going to go through chapter 7? That was a long... Actually, when Luke wrote this, he dedicated the entire chapter to Stephen's defense, which is the longest defense anybody, I think, actually wrote down. We have a written record of everyone's defenses, this entire chapter. It was a very significant event. Stephen is the first martyr for Christ. And it's interesting to go through his... As I present this, it's going to seem like there's a lot of detail, but I don't want us to look at details, because this is a... The way they presented... The way Luke presents it, he wants us to get the flow of this thing rather than the individual details, although I got details. I don't mean to have details. To make it a little easier, I don't have a handout, but we got this wonderful screen back here. Put up slide number one, if you would, if you can. And there it is. This is Stephen's message, a spiritual house. It's based on 1 Peter 2:5. We have, Stephen mentions throughout his sermon, he goes through, and this is what, when you read this, you might skip over it because, well, I know about this. I know about Abraham, I know about Isaac, I know about Jacob, Joseph. Yeah, he's presenting the history of his people, but in the way he's doing it and why he's doing it, don't rush through this. Because he's presenting the flow of this. And not necessarily one point here that's important and that point. You've got to catch the flow. He mentions Abraham. Abraham represents to Stephen in his message, which he is defending himself. He is defending himself on this. Abraham is a pointer to moving. In God's use of Abraham, his choosing of Abraham, he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees because God was on the move. You might say you want to keep this in mind throughout all of Stephen's message that God is on the move. He's always moving. And he called Abraham and he said, come out, or go out, depending on your translation, and come into. In Acts 70, depart from your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. That's based on Genesis 12:1. For what God was doing was through Abraham beginning the making of aliens. Abraham became an alien. He made him move in Acts 7:4. And then he departed from the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, Abraham's father died, God removed him into this country in which you are now living. In other words, wherever Abraham was, God moved him again, never stopping moving. There is always something about God taking each of us and moving us. It's the process that he is working in each of us. He doesn't want us settling down. He wants us to be free and to be moving. There is, and he has a special place for each of us. There is a, a passage in Hebrews. I'm not in Hebrews. I'm not reading Hebrews. But I think when I'm done with Acts, I might have to go to Hebrews because it is a very vastly underestimated. I'm telling you this underestimated book. You know Hebrews is what it is. It's so important. But in Hebrews 13. Verses 11 through 13, it says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Outside the camp. And therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. There's that phrase through all three verses, outside the camp. That's a wonderful concept that we find out from Hebrews, that God is causing us to be able to move. When God says move, are you ready to move? Would you be ready to move when he says move? Because he wants us not inside the camp. He doesn't want us setting our tent inside the camp. He wants us outside the camp. That is Abraham. That is kind of the point of Abraham. The point of Isaac, he is a pointer to separation. Isaac was the first one to be circumcised. Philippians 3:3. For we, Christians, are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. But Isaac was separated. That is the beginning. He's living an alien life, and now he's separated. It is in Colossians 2:11, circumcision in him. You also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So there is the hint in this great flow that Stephen is giving in his defense. There is the flow. You're made an alien and you've been separated. And moves from Isaac to Jacob. Jacob. Of all the things we could say about Jacob, I had to choose something. I say there's a pointer of Jacob. He points to the sovereignty of God. If I spelled sovereignty, I think I did spell sovereignty right. The sovereignty of God. Jacob was moving to a foreign land. Jacob was not going to stay. But God, in Acts 7:6, but God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be aliens in a foreign land, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. Well, that's great news, isn't it? But it speaks about always on the move. And you're moving, and my moving, our moving, wherever we are in the Lord, he's the one who's sovereign. We don't move on our own. He moves us because of his sovereignty. And then it moves from Joseph, who's a pointer to the hand of the Lord, if I could put it that way. Joseph and the patriarchs in Acts 7:9, and the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, and yet God was with him. That's Joseph. That's what Joseph represents to us in this great flow that Stephen is defending himself. He's got the hand of the Lord on him. He's living separate in a foreign land. Did not become an Egyptian. He was God's. He did not become an Egyptian. He was in Egypt, but he was not of Egypt. That's Joseph. And the hand of the Lord was on him. And then it goes from Joseph, it goes to Moses, who points to a coming out of a foreign land. Out of Egypt, out of idolatry. Acts 7:43 is interesting. It's all in the New American Standard. It's all in capital letters. And it's getting to a tough part. Stephen is starting to get into the tough part. And he's talking about Egypt, Moses coming out of Egypt and out of idolatry, because Egypt was filled with idolatry. And the people that Moses brought out were infected, you might say, by that idolatry. Infected. It's a virus that no mask could protect them from. They were infected. And Stephen quotes something from the Old Testament. He says, you also, in Acts 7:43, you also took along the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of the god Rampha and the images which you made to worship them. I also will remove you beyond Babylon. Quoting the Old Testament. Some commentators make a big deal about Stephen misquoting. He kind of misquoted the Old Testament. He said Babylon. It was interesting to pay attention to all that, but minor thing. Stephen got one little detail wrong in his off-the-cuff defense. But the point being, there was the tabernacle that God instructed Moses to build, but the people were so infected by the virus of Egypt that they still worship Moloch. It's incredible. You got a tower of flame and smoke and a flame at night. You've got manna every morning. You've got a rock that follows you with water gushing out of it, and you worship Moloch. Do you catch any of that? That in the face of every possible miracle or every good thing that we have in our lives, the virus can come on us and we can be so of the world that we worship something that is no connection with the good things that we do have. And especially if we are caught with the virus of Egypt, the world. The people who were with Moses were out of Egypt, but Egypt was not out of them. And God took them through 40 years of the wilderness to get Egypt out of them. Or they died in the wilderness. But they looked at the tabernacle and they saw a home for their gods. It's incredible. It's quite incredible. Coming out of a foreign land, that's Moses. Joshua's bringing in and driving out. Acts 7:45, and having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it in, the tabernacle, with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. David said in 746, and David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. And I don't know anyone ever finds fault with David saying that there's this tabernacle that has come out of the wilderness and now it's in Jerusalem, and you look at that and you say that's God's dwelling place. That is so, it's a tent and it's an old tent, and we need to do something about that. We've got to do something. And so David was not allowed to build the dwelling place of God. Solomon did in Acts 7:47, but it was Solomon who built the house for him. Okay, do you have the flow of all of that? All of the Old Testament. We kind of put it, the Old Testament into perspective and the wandering through Genesis and Exodus and whatnot, up through David and Solomon, building the house. Well, where Stephen is going with this, he had to lay out this whole flow, not in detail, but the flow of it, so that he could get to Acts 7:48. Because he said all that, and then he said, depending on your translation you use, however. He said all of that, there comes up the flow, and then at 7:48, however, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says. And I believe if he had just gone on with what he said about the flow, and he'd stop there. So, dear brothers, this is what I believe. I'm not convicted. You can't convict me of anything wrong. I believe all this. He would have gotten off with a good whomping, a good flogging. They would have flogged him good. But he would have could gone back to serve in the church and all. But he said, however, that however got him stoned. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. See, what he was doing, he's saying, they're right, you're right, I am speaking against this temple. Heaven, he quotes, heaven is my throne. God said this, heaven is my throne, and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what place is there for my repose? That's from Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. My Father's house, your house. Now, so in a way he is saying that keep in mind, this is the building, what you're seeing take place in Acts is the building of a spiritual house. What do I call it? A spiritual house. A spiritual house. It's not a temple. Jesus called the temple in Matthew 23:38. Well, all along in several places, Jesus said, this is my Father's house. My Father's house. And he cleansed the temple twice, right? At the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry, he cleansed the temple. Because it was his, he recognized it as my Father's house, he said. It's interesting that in Matthew 23:38, he says, behold, your house is being left to you desolate. He was predicting the end of the temple. Jesus was. And it got him killed. And so that kind of, let's see, that's kind of leading my notes, the way my outline goes, you know, where my thinking is. What did Stephen charge? What was his key charge? It's in 751. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit, and you are doing just as your fathers did. When he said that the temple cannot possibly hold the presence of God, it's not his house, even God. What he's doing is God is on the move. This temple is not permanent. He's telling them the temple's not permanent. All from the beginning of Abraham, God is on the move. He's not staying in any one place. He's not settling. He's making his people aliens and traveling from place to place to place. And don't ever put down roots. He didn't want his people to put down any roots, and God himself was not going to put down any roots. In verse 52, which one did your fathers not persecute of the prophets who came before? He called them betrayers. Stephen called these his convictors, his prosecutors, he called them betrayers and murderers you've now become. You received the law, but did not keep it. That really wound him up. And yet, Stephen is being very Christ-like. Believe it, this is what Jesus said, being very Christ-like. I got a quote from G. Campbell Morgan. The whole method of this address, pretty much all of chapter 7. And the sweep of its argument is Eastern. You think of Eastern and Western. We are Westerners, and we think in technical details. That's how we kind of address things. The Easterners would think of a picture. They would think of the whole painting, the panorama of something. So you think the sweep of the argument, Stephen's argument, is Easter. Stephen would not consent to deal with the immediate, save in relation to all that which had preceded it. He saw in events that were happening around him, not incidents, but movements in the rhythmic march of God and the revelations of the perpetual sin of his own people. The persecution. Well, once they begin gnashing their teeth and they convict Stephen, they, of course, he gets stoned very brutally. And the persecution in Acts 8:1, persecution breaks out. But Stephen, being the first martyr, is the beginning of a tremendous persecution. And persecution breaks out in Acts 8:1, and Saul was in hearty agreement in putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And here's what we have to accept: the fact that as this persecution broke out, it was not outside of the will of God. It was actually the will of God that broke this persecution. Jesus said, you will preach this gospel. This gospel will go in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And how did God arrange that? It's by persecution. It's very interesting. People left before they were, well, let's put it this way. They left before they were persecuted. They left so that to avoid persecution, they spread out all over the world. And except for the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Did the people know something that the apostles did not? I'll just ask that question. No, I don't have an answer for that. Did the people know something the apostles didn't? The temple, this all took place in the book of Acts. Stephen's death took place around just a couple of years after the events of the crucifixion. We're not talking very long here. Maybe a year. Maybe, I don't know. Took place very quickly. The temple that he was addressing about was destroyed, as you know, in 70 AD by the Romans. And it was replaced about 600 years later, 700 years later, something like that, by the Dome of the Rock. Stephen was making spiritual history. This is another quote from G. Campbell Morgan. What Stephen was fighting for to the very death was something in Christianity that even the chief apostles, Peter, James, John, and the rest, had not yet seen and come to. Isn't that interesting? Now that's interesting. It was something different even in Christianity. Stephen was making this argument that none of the apostles made or could make. You see, they were still there. Persecution broke out and everybody left. All the people except the apostles. Now that is very interesting. How do we know that? In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. 1:15. Paul is relating how he is saved, and he says, "But when He who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to be acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. So 3 years after Stephen and persecution, the apostles are still in Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? I find that to be fascinating. Their staying in Jerusalem is they are not, are they moving with God? Have they recognized? They're still participating in the temple. They're still going up to the hour of prayer and the hour of sacrifice. Jesus is their ultimate sacrifice, and they're still participating in the temple. Why is that? Most amazing. That's a great example of pay attention when God is moving, go with him. I've noticed that so I grew up in a Baptist church in northeast Vermont. The denomination was American Baptist, which I later found out was horribly liberal, and I didn't know. I knew that I don't remember hardly anything anybody preached. I do remember one sermon that the Baptist, who is the father of my best friend, and we were all close and all that. And he's a gentle man, a wonderful man, but he talked about how Jonah in the whale, it was a fabrication. It was a myth, a fabrication. It didn't happen, but it's a great story that we can learn a lesson from. That's the only thing I ever remember him saying. I'm sorry, I didn't remember anything else. Probably a good thing I didn't remember anything else. But seeing whatever, and I was baptized at the age of 12. So there in a very cold Vermont tank, in the galvanized tank, they move this thing out of the way and pull the floorboards up, and there's a galvanized tank they fill with tap water, which in Vermont is pretty cold. And they give you a little long robe to wear, and that does not insulate you from the water. So, but I was baptized at 12, and I know from that point on, God protected me from a lot of things. From that point on, I was always seeking, and slipped back a little bit of seeking, slipped here and there. That's fine. And then in the 70s, mid-70s, it was actually through that pastor's son who had moved to D.C. I moved right after him. He was reading the late great Planet Earth, and he was all excited about that. And I started reading, oh, yeah, oh, I know all about that. Yeah, and I read that. And it initiated, it lit a flame that, but from that point on, and I tried attending various kinds of churches, and I felt like I never fit anywhere in. And I was wondering, I went to one youth gathering at this one big church on Massachusetts Avenue. They were having this one church youth weekend, and it was Assemblies of God. And all of the youth, this was, okay, the 70s. Everybody had flowing, wavy, air-dried hair. You had to have a hair dryer, you know, to finish your hair off. Blow-dried hair look. And they all wore gray suits. And they all looked alike. And I said, that's why? None of it really registered. completely. Then I went somewhere else, and I went somewhere else. And I got a job at this little radio station in Princess Anne, came down here, and met young Peggy over there. And then we heard Brother Charles on Thursday night at Harry's. It was Harry's on Thursday night. And hair and 5 years, I was there for about 4.5 of them, seemed like. And with Bill Nisley there too, and it was, you know what? They were saying things that I had been waiting to hear. God was on the move. And I wasn't going to dress, I was going to use blow hair, so I didn't have. I wasn't going to blow dry my hair and dress in a suit so I look like them. I did. That's what's that got to do with anything? God was on the move, and we wound up there. We wound up here, and hearing great words. We wound up in Richmond. We wound up with a whole lot of books, which were very helpful. Very helpful. And we got our brother here who's very helpful. And every one of these is a little different, got a little different here, a little different kind of approach to things. And Charles always had a different approach, and he introduced us to different approaches, but you always saw God on the move in these places. And we don't ever plant our roots in anything. And so is this book the book Acts of the Apostles, or is it better the Acts of Christ on the move? My favorite author, T. Austin Sparks, who I only found out or dawned on me recently, was actually mentored by G. Campbell Morgan. I didn't know that. Their writing was so similar, it dawned on me. So G. Campbell Morgan mentored Sparks, T. Austin Sparks. Sparks write this about what Stephen went through and what he presented. He said, "This is an appeal for spiritual Christianity." All of what Stephen is referring to, this great flow through history, it is aiming towards a spiritual household. And he said, this is an appeal for spiritual Christianity. There's, as if there's another kind of Christianity. Historically speaking, yes, there are other versions of history of Christianity that don't include spiritual life. Yes, Christianity has had and still has its battles with heathenism and paganism, and this has meant many martyrs. 2,000 years, there are a lot of martyrs. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. But this these martyrs and this opposition in paganism, does it no spiritual harm? Where real harm is done and a loss is suffered is in the battle within itself against retrogression, downward spiritual gravitation, traditionalism, legalism, and natural mindedness. It is the battle against superficiality, which often masquerades as simplicity, a fear of depth. That is Sparks. Against superficiality. Now, I thank you to the internet. I can visit all these places, and I can see places. I've had opportunity, Peggy and I have had opportunity to visit big mega churches and see things. We've seen a lot of superficiality. God is on the move. He is aiming everything in history towards a spiritual household. And we are part of it. We are here. We are still here. And we pray for that spiritual household. I repeat what that was. 1 Peter 2:5, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's building his house. I will build the church. He's building the church, and it's a spiritual household. I'm way late here. So, I want to present you an appreciation of what Stephen was doing. The longest defense in the New Testament. Luke put it in there for a reason, and we see him. We see Stephen defending himself against false charges, which can come to anyone, any day, this day. So, wait a minute. Okay, I don't want to be unfair to the apostles. I don't want to be unfair. Yeah, they stayed. They went to the temple. Did they not gravitate and did they not grab the vision? Well, I don't want to be unfair. Call up slide 2. Oh, dear. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. James was beheaded in Jerusalem. John, the Apostle John, he died of old age in Ephesus. Andrew. And now this is all speculative, highly speculative. Understand this. It's tradition, it's talk, there's disagreement among people where this is true. Andrew, after Russia and Istanbul, he was tied upside down in Patros, Greece, for about 3 days until he died. He was not nailed upside down on a St. Andrew's cross, which was sort of it wasn't up and down with a cross brace, it was a big X. And he was tied with his feet up in the air, tied, not nailed, because he would last longer and he'd be in more pain. He was tied for 3 days, and according to tradition, while he was tied up, he would preach to anyone who came close enough to him. That was Andrew. Philip, after Syria and Turkey, he was tied upside down in Hierapolis, Greece. Bartholomew, after Iran, Iraq, Turkey, and India, he was skinned alive and beheaded in Azerbaijan. Maybe it was Georgia. It could have been Armenia. Somebody said Azerbaijan. Matthew, after Judea and Macedonia, Iran, he was staked and stabbed in Ethiopia. Thomas, after Iran, he was impaled by a spear in India. And actually, Thomas, there's a group of Christians in India who hold Thomas up as their founder. James, the lesser, after Syria, he was stoned and clubbed to death and sawn in pieces in Egypt. Simon the Zealot, after North Africa, Egypt, maybe Britain, they don't know, he was crucified in Iran. Jude, Thaddeus, he was killed by arrows in Iran. So, there was a passage that didn't make it in. Go to Matthew 20:20. Matthew 20:20. I have to go there myself. Matthew 20:20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to Jesus, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" And they said to him, you know what they said to him? "We are able." And they had no idea what that cup was. And he said to them, "My cup you shall drink. But to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, this is the funny part. Hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two of them. Who's the greatest? And that fight breaks out all the time. Who's the greatest? They did drink the cup, by the way. They drank the cup. So I just wanted to point that out. To be fair to the apostles, they all died. Gruesome deaths, and they drank the cup. So are we ready to drink the cup? If are you willing? Let's follow the Lord, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great lesson that Stephen gave at the point of death. He gave this lesson to all of us about the flow of the Holy Spirit, about your flow and your move. And Lord, that we would not plant our roots too deeply, that we cannot be moved when you say move and go and come out and go in. If we would be able to move when you say, Lord, our heart wants to be there with you wherever you have us. And nothing is permanent on this earth. And this Lord, your kingdom in heaven is the only permanent place to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you for what Stephen has given us, a tremendous gift, Lord, and what the apostles have done as leaders, as examples. They set that example. It may have taken a while, but they set the example. And Lord, it may take a while for all of us, Lord, but you're moving in each of our lives. You are moving, and you are causing us to move. And to drop the things of this world off to one side, and it's going to take a while for some of us, but you are dropping these things away, and we thank you for it, and we ask you to help us and be gracious unto us and lead us. And I know you have something special for each one of us. You have planned each one of our futures. And you have something special. And you have gifts to give each one of us. And you have a future for each one of us that will include your Son Jesus in every aspect. So thank you for that. We thank you, and we look forward to what you have for us in Jesus' name.
About what happened supposedly. I'm glad when you kept saying they stayed in Jerusalem, I thought, but what about all the ones that got killed?
Oh yeah, they got killed. I'll leave one more thing. There is not going to be a third temple. There won't be a third temple. You are the temple of God. They got three groups in Jerusalem right now who are gathering materials, cups and bowls and this and that and other, to build a third temple. Won't happen. Won't happen. Take Revelation and read it in a different light than you have.
Can you print out pieces of paper with what happened supposedly? I'd like to have some of those to use for testimony.
Sure. Yeah.
So I've got people that need to
read that. We can do that. Yeah. It may not all be true because we don't know.
Yeah, I know,
historically. It's interesting. They all died. Yeah. Let's put it that way. Except for John, of old age. Thank you.